Take your Bibles tonight, turn to Acts chapter number 28, Acts chapter number 28. I will have to admit, I got a little sad today when I was thinking about we're in the last chapter of the book of Acts. We have been here for over 3 years, and it has been edifying and good, and we're in the last chapter, and we'll try to ease our way through as thoroughly and slowly as we can. Acts chapter number 28. Well, as we begin this last chapter in Acts, following chapter 27, which was that storm and that shipwreck that brought all of those on the ship to land safely, it's probably mid-November as we start chapter 28 in Paul's time frame, mid-November, and every person that was on board the ship is standing on solid ground on the shore of this island. They're safe, as God promised that they would be, all of them soaking wet, having to swim or float into this island. It's raining, but they have managed to escape with their lives through this horrific storm that they have faced. And the rain is falling, the wind is blowing, and they are beached in a place that they have no idea where they are. And verse 1 says, "And when they were escaped, when they were on land, when they were on this island, then they knew, because they asked those who were on the island, that the island was called Melita," or the island is called today Malta. And we'll call it Malta by its name today instead of Melita. So Luke here talks about the safety that they have enjoyed coming to this island. And they have escaped, and they have physically survived the storm that has plagued them for a number of weeks. And Luke implies here that they come to shore and have no idea where they are. So they ask the native people of the island where they are, and they are able to receive and decipher, because these people on Malta are not speaking the Greek language, but they are able to decipher that they are on the island of Melita or Malta. And Malta is an island about 9 miles wide, about 18 miles long. And the name here, Melita or Malta, means a place of refuge or a place of safety. Ironically enough, it's only 450 miles south of Rome. And that's where Paul is going. Let me show you on the map, just to remind you where we are. So Paul began here, let me get this there. And they have traveled here, and they're all the way over here. Here's Malta, this little island here, and Rome is here. So they've traveled a good distance, not on their own accord, but the storm has driven them this way to Malta, here, this little island here. The island of Malta is a Roman territory. And verse 2, they're called a barbarous people. barbarous people. Now, that should not be understood in a negative way, because we would think of barbarous people as being barbarian, almost not human. But that's not what this means here. They're called barbarous people because they're speaking a language that those who are on the ship don't know. It's really a term to describe foreigners. They're a foreign people. They are a foreign language people. But it is a Roman territory. And these islanders, these inhabitants of this island of Malta, see a centurion, right? They see Julius, a centurion, and Roman soldiers coming aboard, are coming on the shore of the island, and they're quick to show hospitality. They're quick to offer aid and comfort. And Luke says they showed us no little kindness. So they were kind and they were helpful. And seeing that these men are wet and seeing that it is raining and it is cold, the islanders kindle a fire. They start a bonfire because there are 276 men on the boat that have come ashore. So it has to be a fairly large fire to heat and to dry out these men. So they kindle this fire and they received every one of us. And the reason that they're doing all this is because it's raining and because it's cold. Now these barbarous people, these foreigners, would most likely be Phoenicians. They would be Phoenician from the Phoenician dialect. So they kindled his fire. They received every one of the 276 that come to shore. And it's raining and it's cold. So, verse 3, Paul began to gather sticks for the fire. So Paul's not sitting by simply allowing these islanders to do all the work. He doesn't command other people to gather sticks. Paul begins to gather sticks on his own. He begins to serve as well. And Paul gathers a bundle of sticks, and then he goes to lay these sticks on the fire. So he's serving. He's not thinking that he's below gathering sticks. He doesn't serve to be seen or to be recognized. He just begins to serve. That's just the way Paul is. He serves, gathering these sticks. And among the sticks that he gathers, there is hidden in those sticks a snake, a viper. And as Paul lays these sticks on the fire, that heat bears against this viper, the snake. And to get away from the heat, to protect himself, this snake comes out of the sticks and bites Paul on his hand and fastens himself to his hand. Now, we're not sure at this point whether this viper is poisonous or non-poisonous. We're not told whether the viper is poisonous or non-poisonous. But we get an idea here. This word venomous in your Bible should be in italics, which means that it was added by the translators. It wasn't in the original. But it's added with good reason to be added because of the response of those who were on the island. So Luke says, and when the barbarians, when the Phoenicians on this island saw this snake hanging on the hand of Paul, they said among themselves, No doubt this man is a murderer whom, though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. So what is all that about? Well, these islanders are convinced that Paul was bitten by a venomous snake. And not just struck by the snake, but the snake had latched onto Paul, sinking its fangs deep into Paul's hand and not turning loose, presumably injecting all of its venom into Paul. And they conclude that this snake, his venom running through Paul's bloodstream, will cause him to die. So this is added because the barbarians are sure that this snake was indeed venomous, even though that is added by the translators. So, something to point out here. The inhabitants of Malta have a belief system. They have a, I would say they have a theology. And everybody has a theology, right? Everyone's a theologian. There are bad theologians and there are good theologians, amen? But everyone is a theologian. These people on Malta are theologians as well. But they have a system whereby that system of beliefs, that system of theology helps them to understand and explain why things happen the way that they happen. And they do not believe, if you'll see, they do not believe that the biting of Paul by this snake was an accident. They believe there was a reason behind everything that happens. And they're right. Yes, there is a reason behind everything that happens. There are no accidents. There are no coincidences. There is no chance. And they're right about that. Now, they do not know anything about Jehovah God. They don't know anything about Jesus Christ. They don't know anything about God's providence. But they do believe in a higher being that is in some control of what happens here on earth. They believe in the goddess of justice. That idea is given to us in this word vengeance. And the goddess of justice, referred to as vengeance, is the God whom they believe is exercising justice. And in mythology, the goddess of justice was supposed to be the daughter of Zeus. And the goddess of justice made sure that no wrongs ever went unpunished. That those who did wrong would all have to pay a penalty and be punished for the wrong that they do. It was sort of like believing in karma. Now, we don't believe in karma. Some people believe in karma. Karma is where past actions sort of decide future fate. If you were bad in the past, if you did bad things in the past, it's going to come around to you. That's karma. That's sort of the way they understood things to be. And as they look at Paul, Paul is probably under Roman guard. He's a prisoner of the Romans, and they have escaped the storm on the sea, but they believe that the God of justice, the goddess of justice, has come, and this goddess is going to make sure that Paul pays for the crime in which he has done, and they think it's such a serious crime that it's going to cost him his life. He must be a murderer. Are you with me so far? And murderers deserve death. And the idea here is that these islanders believe that this goddess of justice has sent the grim reaper to collect Paul, and Paul has ran from him and escaped the Grim Reaper, even through the storm on the sea, but you never really ultimately escape from death once it has been assigned to you. So the reason why he gets bit by this poisonous snake is because he is a criminal, he is a murderer, and justice is being served. You with me? So to them, there are reasons. To them, there are purposes behind all things that happen. And they were right, in a sense, because there are purposes and there are reasons behind everything that happens, but they are mistaken about what the reasons and purposes actually are. So in one sense, they're right. In another sense, they're dead wrong. One of the things that, there's two things I think that they didn't understand. One of the things is that their narrow and ill-informed theology did not allow them to understand that wrongs in this life are not primarily punished in this life. Did you hear what I said? Wrongs done in this life are not primarily punished in this life. Wrongs in this life are punished for the most part in the life to come. Say amen. Sin, wrongs are punished primarily in eternity, in eternal torment, in eternal hell. And so, prosperity in this life, if we are prosperous in this life, that doesn't mean that we are without wrongdoing. It doesn't mean that we are without sin. Because punishment, the severity of punishment, is coming in the next life for those who are not forgiven through Christ for their sins. And the same thing is true. Comfort in this life does not necessarily mean there will be eternal comfort. A lack of justice in this life doesn't mean there will be a lack of justice in the next. I'm here to tell you, there will be no lack of justice in the next life. You may get away with wrongdoing here, but you won't get away with wrongdoing in the next life. They didn't understand. They thought all the wrongs done in this life will be punished in this life, and that's not true. The second mistake I think they make in their theology is that they think that all suffering is because of something that is done wrong. And that's not true either. Paul was in a shipwreck. Now he's bitten by a snake. And Paul has done nothing wrong. Say amen. We know that Paul has done nothing wrong. We know Paul is not a murderer. We know that Paul was serving others when he was bitten by the snake. And I would remind you tonight that trouble, problems, persecution, hardships, suffering, difficulty, sickness, death, all of those can happen to those who are not doing wrong. Actually, all those things can happen while you're doing right. So therefore, we cannot look at the circumstances that we are going through and determine right or wrong from them. Bad things don't always happen because you've done something wrong. That mistake is in our theology too. There are a lot of people that believe exactly that. That when there's trouble coming into your life, you must have done something wrong. Job's friends thought that same thing. And here's what we do. We say things like this, not really thinking about it. We say, well, that happened because God's trying to get your attention. Well, on what basis would we think, just because something bad happens to someone, that God's trying to get their attention? On what basis would we say that? Maybe he is, but maybe he's not. Maybe the trouble comes to your life because God does have your attention. Maybe the trouble comes to your life because you are walking right with Him. Maybe the trouble in your life becomes to you because you won't deny His name. Maybe it's because you won't compromise truth that trouble comes into your life. I grew up in a church that believed that if you had trouble in your life, you better check and see what you've done to deserve that trouble. And I say maybe, but probably not. Sometimes, but most of the time, probably not. Much of our trouble in this life is not about punishment, and it's not about chastisement. If bad things only happen to you because you have done something wrong or because you are wicked, then Jesus Christ must have been the most wicked person that ever lived, because He had to deal with a bunch of bad stuff, and He was perfect. And Paul would be a close second. All this happens to Paul, all that happened to Christ, not because they did something wrong, but because they were doing what was right. So that was two problems with their theology. All sin is not punished here on this life, it's punished mostly in the life to come. And all trouble is not because of wrongdoing or sin. Verse 5. And he, Paul, shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. And we all think about singing that Taylor Swift song, "Just Shake It Off." I know that's what we're thinking. Paul calmly shakes off this snake into the fire. And the reason that you know this was not me and it was Paul that did this, because if it was me, Luke would say that he ran around the island and we couldn't stop him and he was crying like a girl. Paul shook off the snake into the fire and he felt no harm. No harm. Paul had faith in God. What faith did he have? He had faith in the promise of God. What had God promised him? He was going to go to Rome. Is he in Rome yet? No. Can he die? No. He cannot die. He will arrive safely in Rome. It would absolutely be ridiculous for God to protect Paul through the severity of that storm just to let Paul die on the beach from a snake bite. Wouldn't that be crazy? And we don't know how God does this. There's been several explanations for how this snake did not kill Paul. Did its fangs not go in all the way? Did the venom not go in? However, I think the snake bit him and the venom went in and God protected Paul from dying. Don't know how he did it, but he did do it. And it really doesn't matter how he did it, right? He did it. But the doctrine that we get from this passage, you ready? This is the deep doctrine that I get from this passage. Do not be handling snakes. Say amen. I hate snakes. For me, the only good snake is a dead snake. And I understand black snakes are good, king snakes are good. I understand that. My chickens never understood that, but I understand that. But I came from a place in Virginia that wasn't too far from a place called Jolo, West Virginia, where they handle rattlesnakes all the time in their church service. The doctrine is don't handle snakes, because snakes will bite you. And God has not promised you that you will not die from it. So, do not make a principle of handling snakes from this passage. It's not here. God does providentially, sovereignly, and miraculously protect his people, but we are not to presume on God and we are not to tempt God. If you ever hear that I'm handling snakes, you can judge correctly that I've lost my mind. Say amen. Verse 6. Howbeit, they looked, this is the islanders, they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a what? A god. Dr. Luke, he's a doctor. He looked at Paul's hand once the viper was shaken off, and his diagnosis was, looks fine, no harm. But the people of Malta were not believing Luke. They just stood there waiting on Paul to swell up and waiting on Paul to suddenly just kick over. And they wait for a while. A great while. And he doesn't swell up, and he doesn't fall over dead. And they changed their minds. He's not a murderer. He went from a possible murderer to a god. They're considering him a god, right? A god, not the god, a god. Can I say something here? Things that we can't explain, things that happen that we can't explain can easily be misunderstood. Miracles do not create faith in anyone. Miracles do not cause anyone to believe. In fact, I would say scripturally, miracles are more likely to harden hearts than soften them. Miracles tend to be misunderstood, they tend to be misattributed, they tend to be misrepresented, and they tend to be misinterpreted. Because Paul is not a god, is he? He's a man. He's not a god. But Paul does have faith in a great God. And Paul does follow a great God. And Paul has received a promise from a great God. But instead of seeking the one true God of Paul, they think Paul is a god, one of many gods, apparently. So the miracle here didn't change their theology, did it? They just add Paul to the list of their Verse 7. In the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius. And Publius received them and lodged them 3 days courteously. Publius, the chief man of the island. I'm guessing that he is the most prominent man on the island. I'm guessing he's the wealthiest man on the island. He is the most influential man on the island. He is the most powerful man on the island. And he takes the castaways here from the ship and he lodges them for 3 days in a friendly, hospitable, extravagant manner. Now, can you imagine the facilities that Publius must have to accommodate 276 guests? Verse 8. And it came to pass. This is a phrase I want you to circle in your Bible. We're going to circle back to it. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. The father of Publius was sick. He had a fever and he had a bloody flux. Should I tell you what a bloody flux is? I'm going to. A bloody flux is dysentery, which is an inflammation of the intestines, which leads to bloody diarrhea. I'm sorry. That's what it is. And Paul does two things in the healing of this man. He prays and he lays his hands on him. Now, why did he pray? He prays to show everyone that he's not God. He's not a God. He prays because he wants them to see whom the power actually comes from. Not him, but God. Why did he lay hands on him? Because he wants them to see that it is through him that God moves in power, that it is the power of God, and Paul is simply the agent or the representative of that power. What Paul is doing by praying and laying hands on this man was identifying it's God's power and not his power, and he's just the agent of God. He's not a God. And we're not told this, but I do not think that Paul lays hands and prays and doesn't preach. Say amen. I think Paul's preaching. Laying hands, praying, preaching. I think Paul is telling this man and he's telling Publius about Christ. And he's going to share Christ with all of the inhabitants of Malta, because once they find out Paul has healed Publius's father, others also which had diseases in the island came and they were healed as well. So I think Paul's praying, laying hands on, preaching Christ. And this is why I say that. We can't say for sure. I cannot say for sure. But the Bible doesn't tell us this, but tradition does. Tradition tells us that Paul founded, in these days he was on this island, a church at Malta. And tradition tells us that the first pastor of the church at Malta was Publius. And very likely, if you had a house that could handle 276 shipwrecked men, that's probably big enough to start a church in. We can't be sure of that. But someday, just to be sure, we'll check it out in the Lamb's Book of Life. When we get to heaven, we'll check it out. We'll see if there's a list of people's names from the island of Malta. Because at the top of that list will probably be Publius. And maybe it will be followed by names like Julius, a Roman centurion, or a few other people from a certain ship that had a wreck on the coast of Malta. Verse 10. Who also honored us with many honors, and when we departed, they lavished us with such things as were necessary. Now, I want you to look down in your Bibles at verse number 11. I don't have it on the screen. We're going to take that up next time we're together. But look down to verse number 11 and tell me how many months did these 276 men of this shipwrecked boat, how long did they stay on the island of Malta? 3 months. They're there 3 months. They were there mid-November. By the time they leave, it's mid-February. And they left with the people of Malta honoring them and providing them with everything they need for their trip to Rome. God has our supply in places that we don't even know exist. Now, go back to verse number 8. And I'm going to be done in just a minute. Hang on. And it came to pass. This, it came to pass. It came to pass is one word in the Greek. It means this. In our vernacular, we would say, it just so happened. It just so happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever. Or it just happened to come to pass. It just so happened. Or we might say, what a coincidence that Paul goes to Publius' house and Paul's father is sick. Isn't that a coincidence? You see, what Luke is trying to get with this play of words here, he wants us to see that the hand of God is in everything that's happening. Everything. Are you listening? Nothing just comes to pass. Nothing just happens. There are no coincidences. So let me go back and I'll get the play of the words here. It just so happened that they decided not to winter in Fairhaven. Remember? It just so happened that the crew of the boat wanted to go to Phoenicia, 40 miles to the north. It just so happened that as they were going there, a storm comes up and drives the ship for 14 days. It just so happens that they crash on the rocks of an island named Malta. It just so happens that when they get to shore, a snake bites the hand of Paul. And it just so happens that they come ashore right next to the property of the chief man of the island, Publius. And it just so happens that his father is sick at the same time Paul is at his house. And it just so happens that others bring their sick to Paul. And in the process, Paul is going to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it just so happens that a church is formed there. It just so happens. No. Nothing just so happens. None of this just so happened. Nothing just happens. Nothing happens like that in my life. Nothing happens like that in your life. Nothing in the church. Nothing in our country. Nothing just so happens. Everything happens according to the providential hand of God. God is moving everything toward a predetermined and a God-glorifying and God-honoring destination. Do you know what we need to understand? We need to understand that we are not the stars of the show. We need to understand that we are not the plot of the story. None of this is about us. We are simply instruments used for a greater purpose and something much bigger than us. There's something else going on in our lives for God's glory. And whatever happens, whether we call it good or bad, It happens according to the plan and the purpose of God for His greater glory and for someone's greater good. And we must trust Him. And we must be content with that. Because nothing just so happens. Everything happens by God's sovereign hand. Amen. Even the changing of an appointment. Say amen. God's in control of all of it. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray.